depends on whether you count the ones that are repeated, because a lot of the promises are repeated. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that it doesn't say this is a promise of God. It's just a statement, and depending on how you count them. But let's just say there's 3,000. That's still an awful lot of promises, right? And when you look what Peter says, he has granted unto us, by his divine power, he has granted unto us precious and very great promises. Not precious because they're sweet and cute, but precious because they're valuable. Like the diamond you wear on your hand, or the jewelry, the precious gems that you wear, they're precious because they're rare, because they are valuable, because they are costly. And Peter says that these promises that God gives to us are valuable promises. Not only valuable, they're very great. Not just great, they're very great. But Peter likes to use the word precious. In 1 Peter, listen to these verses. In 1 Peter, he says, chapter 1, verse 7, he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire. So we have a precious faith. In chapter 2, Peter, 1 Peter, he says, you came as a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, talking about Jesus Christ. In that same verse, or those same verses down in verse 6, he said, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, chosen and precious, talking about Jesus Christ. He's precious. He's valuable to us. It is important that we understand those things. So when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And all of these promises that we look at in the Word of God are not only promises to us, but promises for us. God is for us, and he's given promises to us for our benefit. And we need to understand what those promises are. But they didn't happen just in the New Testament under Jesus. Listen to these verses back in Numbers chapter 23. God's not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? If God says it, it will happen. 1 Kings chapter 8, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to the people of Israel. According to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all of his good promises that he spoke to Moses. Joshua took over for Moses, and in Joshua 21, he says, not one, Joshua's talking to the people, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel has failed. All have come to pass. Comes to the end of his life, and in chapter 23, he says, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you all. Not one has failed. That's pretty cool. Not one single promise that God has ever made, not one word that he has said has ever not come to pass. All of them have been fulfilled. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, you can't break God's promises by leaning on them. You can't break God's promises by standing on them. You've seen the commercial on TV, I think it's for Anderson Windows, where the guy says, we don't only stand behind our windows, we stand on our windows. And he jumps up on top of a window. Well, you can stand on the promises of God, and you are not going to break those promises by standing on them. And through these promises, the divine power that gives us those promises, through these promises, the Bible says we become partakers of the divine nature. We participate in the very divine nature of God because of the promises that he has given through his divine power to all of us. Now, if you read on down in 2 Peter after that, there's some effort there because he says, add to your faith this and this and this and this and this. But we have these promises. So how do we get them? I mean, what are these promises? Well, I don't have time to go through 3,000 promises this morning. You'd be here forever. But let me give you just a few real quickly. Matthew chapter 16 says this, and I'll tell you, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God gave a promise that the church will never fail. Now, it doesn't mean that the church might not have failures, but it says that the church, the gates of hell, will not be able to destroy the church that I'm building upon Peter's confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Over the years, over 2,000 years, the church has been attacked from inside and been attacked from outside, but it has stood the test. It has stood against the attacks of Satan and the destruction that would be brought against us. In Matthew chapter 28, you have the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And behold, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Second promise, not only will God's church always stand, God will never forsake us. He says, I am with you to the end of the age. Throughout history, God has stood beside his people. Whether it's Israel marching through the wilderness, fighting an enemy, David going against Goliath the giant, or whether it is just a Miriam, whether it is just a Lydia, it doesn't make any difference. God stands beside them. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 5, when Joshua begins to take over the leadership, the children of Israel, after Moses died, God comes to him and he says, just like I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And that promise stands for us today too. Just like he was with Moses, just like he was with Joshua, he will be with us. He will not leave us or forsake us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is coming to the end of his life and he's kind of reviewing everything, and he comes to a portion of his life and he said, there was no man who stood with me. He said, everybody has forsaken me. Everybody has turned their back on me. All have deserted me except the Lord. He alone stood by me. Only God. When everybody else in the world, whether it's family or job co-workers or your friends, school friends or neighbors or whatever, when everyone else turns their back and leaves you, God will not. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Another promise. Promises to give us strength. Listen to this. He says, fear not. This is Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love that. That's great. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish or set your feet solidly so you can't be moved. When the devil comes charging against you, wanting to tackle you, the Bible says, I'm going to set your feet solidly so you will not be destroyed. I will establish you and I will guard you. Probably the most familiar verse we know is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He gives us strength. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He promises that he's going to give us a spirit. Listen to these verses. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. God says, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I gave you, I sealed you, I sealed it all up, I locked it all up for good in the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Listen to these verses. He says, if you love me, this is John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another helper. He'll be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees or knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you, and he'll be in you, and I will not leave you with orphans. I will come to you. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. World doesn't understand it. World's not going to see him. World's not going to know him. But he's not only going to be with you, he will be in you. John 14, verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. God promises the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples when he was getting ready to leave, he said, I'm going to give you another comforter. In fact, there's another promise, isn't it? I'm coming again. He said, let not your heart be troubled. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's coming back. Come Saturday, you'll hear about that. Not only that, he promised that he's going to give us eternal life. 1 John 2, 25, he says, this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, he says, I write these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know absolutely, positively, without a doubt, that you might know that you have eternal life. Wow. That's only a small fraction of the promises that he's given. There are hundreds, actually thousands of promises. And he is faithful that not one word of any promise that he has given Not one word will fail. It'll all happen. You say, well, Dick, so how do I get them? How do I know what these promises are? Well, let me give you four things real quickly. Number one, you got to be in the Word of God. You got to study the Word of God. God's source of promises comes from His Word. His testimony to us comes from the Word of God. And if you're struggling trying to understand what the promises are, then I can guarantee you're probably not in the Word of God like you ought to be. A little girl was looking at a lot of the books on a shelf in her home, and she said, Mommy, whose book is that? And she said, oh, well, that's God's book. And she said, well, don't you think we ought to give it back to Him? Nobody here ever uses it. And we laugh about that, but that's a sad state of affairs. We have Bibles all over our homes, but how many times do you pick it up? And if you don't know the promises of God, or you have a misconception about the promises, it's probably because you're not in the Word. That's the only way you're going to get them. Our biggest misconception is we think God's promised us health. We think God's promised us job security, or He's promised us happiness, or He's promised that our marriage is always going to be great and work out, or He's promised us safety. You have to understand, Christianity is not an insurance policy against the trials of life, but you're not going to know that if you don't get into the Word of God. Read the Bible. Find out how much David struggled. Look at Daniel and the peril that he was in often in his life, but how God delivered him. Read the epistles and learn about Paul, how he was shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead, put in prison and beaten. He didn't miss out. I mean, he didn't escape all the difficulties of life, but God promised to use him and keep him. You got to get in the Word. Secondly, you just got to be patient. God's not in a hurry. Abraham was promised that he would be the father of a great nation. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we find out that he had to wait 25 years for that to even begin to be fulfilled. God promised him that he'd be the father of the great nation. All the nations of the world would be blessed because of his offspring. And it wasn't for 25 years before his wife finally had a child. You can't rush God. But you have to understand, God's never going to be late either. God's always right on time. David was anointed to be king when he was young. One of the commentators I read said he was 15. Josephus, who was the Jewish historian of Jesus' day, wrote and said it was probably around age 10. Well, I don't know, somewhere between age 8 or 10 and 15, David was anointed to be king. It wasn't until he was 30 years old that he actually became king. So anywhere from 15 to 20 years, he was fleeing from the presence of Saul because Saul was trying to kill him, and he had to wait. He had to be patient for God's promise to be fulfilled. I mean, look back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, God promised that a Messiah would come. It was 4,000 years before that happened. Be patient. It's hard for us to be patient, isn't it? We get frustrated. I mean, we get impatient if it takes longer than 30 seconds for something to download on the computer. Waiting for years for God to fulfill a promise is hard for us, but be patient. Number three, be obedient. Just live in obedience. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, it says, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Be obedient. Do what you know is right to do. And number four, exercise some faith. You access the promises of God by faith. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 11, number 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Just simply trust God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul reminds the church at Corinth, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. You have to exercise faith. As we said last week, you need to believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. So let me ask you something this morning. What promise do you need today? I mean, look at your life. Examine what's going on, where you are in your life spiritually. What promise do you need today? I mean, do you need peace? Is it God's peace that you need in your life? Is your life seem to be in a turmoil? Then listen to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're struggling with a sin that just keeps popping up over and over, and the temptation is there, and you can't seem to break the temptation, and you don't know what's going on. Then listen to 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, that God's faithful will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Maybe you're facing making some kind of a major decision in your life and you need wisdom. Well, listen to James in James chapter 1. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. Maybe it's patience. Maybe you're wanting something to happen and you wanted it to happen yesterday. You say, Lord, give me patience, but give it to me now. Peter says, 1 Peter 5, after you have suffered a little while, God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after a little while. Maybe you're bearing the guilt for sin. It's bearing down on you heavily right now. And you feel a real burden for some sin, and you need to understand and know and experience what that forgiveness is, where John says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, 2 Peter chapter 1 says that because of the divine power of God, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And through these promises, through that divine power, he has given us these precious and very great promises. He's never promised blue skies and flowers all the time. He hasn't promised that the sun is always going to shine and there's not going to be any storms. He hasn't promised that we're going to be happy with everything, that there's not going to be any sorrow. Because see, in this life, we have the toil of life that bears down on us. We have the temptations of the world that comes after us. The troubles seem to follow us no matter where we go. The burdens become heavy. We have to travel on some pretty rocky roads, and there's a bunch of flooded rivers we've got to cross. But I got to tell you, he's promised strength for each day. He's promised rest from labor. Take his yoke. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He's promised to be our light in the midst of darkness. He's promised grace in all areas, in the midst of all the trials. And maybe greater than anything, he has promised his unending and unfailing love and his presence and his promises. Not one word of the promises that he made will ever go away. It will always be fulfilled to the letter of the law. Hallmark is known for its greeting cards, its little pithy statements and things. So I was studying for this, I was looking at different things, and I came across a Hallmark card. It says, I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. I thought, wow, that's pretty catchy, but you know, that's not true. See, I can't even promise you today, because I don't know what the day is going to bring. I can kiss my wife goodbye in the morning and tell her I'll see her at lunch, and maybe I will, maybe I won't. I can't promise that. But see, here's the thing about God. God can not only promise us today, he can promise us forever. He can promise us what we can't give each other. His promises are real.